Turning to God's word this evening, I want us to consider the wonderful incident in Israel's wilderness wanderings, where they were saved from fiery serpents that were biting and killing them. The Lord graciously and miraculously provided a remarkable cure for this terrible problem facing the people of Israel. He told Moses to make a brass serpent, to put it in a pole, and when the people looked to this brass serpent after they were bitten, then they would be immediately healed. Of course, this was the most wonderful thing for the children of Israel. To be bitten by a fiery serpent would not only have been a horrific thing, it would also have been a hopeless thing. The venomous poison of the serpent meant that the only prospect for the one who had been bitten was a painful death. Therefore, this miraculous cure, this physical remedy that God provided for the people of Israel, not only brought to them instant relief, but it also would have filled their hearts with the greatest joy and delight. They had been delivered. They had been saved from horrific pain and also from hopelessly perishing. However, this incident where the Lord saved the Israelites from the bite of the fiery serpents is not only something that physically benefited the people of Israel at that time, but this miraculous incident is also something which is filled with great spiritual benefit. It has got great spiritual benefit for all men. Indeed, what happened in the wilderness at that time has got much to teach us about the most important matter of all, the great matter of salvation, and how we can know deliverance from the worst problem facing men, the dreadful problem of our sin. The Lord Jesus himself pointed to this very incident to illustrate and to explain the truth of his salvation. In John 3, that passage we read earlier, we are told of how Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, came one night to speak with the Savior. He came to speak to him and to talk to him. As the Lord Jesus then spoke to Nicodemus about salvation, he told him of how man needed to be born again. How man needed to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Christ declared to Nicodemus in John 3:3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The Lord Jesus was telling Nicodemus that men and women in sin need new life, new spiritual life. They need to be regenerated. They need to be made alive again spiritually. And this was the message Christ had for Nicodemus. You must be born again, Nicodemus. You must have new spiritual life. Yet Nicodemus could not grasp this. He could not understand this. What was the Savior speaking to him about? And he declared to the Savior, "How can these things be?" This was Nicodemus' response to Christ. Christ said to him, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" He could not understand how someone could be born again. He could not comprehend what this actually meant. What is it to be born again? What is it to receive new life? New spiritual life? The Lord Jesus then explains to Nicodemus the truth about his salvation by using an Old Testament incident. And this is the incident of the people of Israel being saved from the fiery serpents by looking to the brass serpent that Moses set up. Christ said to Nicodemus in John 3:14-15, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." See here how the Savior explained the truth of his salvation to Nicodemus. He pointed him to how the people of Israel were saved from the fiery serpents in the wilderness. He pointed this great incident, this great time where God delivered these people, the children of Israel in the wilderness, from the fiery serpents, where God provided deliverance for them in the physical sense. The Lord pointed Nicodemus to this incident to explain the truth of his salvation. This incident then is filled with the most important spiritual truth. It brings before us very clearly and very simply the way of salvation. and how all men can come to experience God's miraculous salvation and power in their lives. This is what this event teaches us. This is what this miraculous cure Christ provided, or the Lord provided for Israel in the wilderness, really brings into focus. The great truth of God's salvation and how we as sinners can experience that salvation in our lives. This evening then, as we consider how Israel were saved from the serpents, I want us to note a number of essential spiritual truths in this portion of Scripture. Truths that teach us how we can come to know and enjoy God's salvation personally in our own lives. First, notice then with me here, we have a serious problem. We have a serious problem. Read of this serious problem in verse 6. It says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." As Israel journeyed through the wilderness, their camp suddenly became infested with fiery serpents. The word fiery refers to the fact that these serpents were poisonous. And their venom, their poisonous venom, would create a burning sensation and pain in the body of their victims. And this is what happened as the people of Israel were being bitten. The venomous poison would cause a burning sensation as the poison went through their body. And their body was gripped with great pain. What a terrible situation the people of Israel were faced with here. Poisonous vipers had overrun their camp, and they were biting multitudes of people. Yet as we think of this serious problem that the people of Israel were faced with, there are two things we really need to note about these serpents. Two things we need to note about this problem. Firstly, we should consider the cause of this serious problem. Why was it that the people of Israel were faced with this painful and perplexing situation? Why had these fiery serpents all of a sudden taken over their camp and were biting great numbers of their people? Well, the reason why this serious problem came about was because of sin. It was all because of sin. It was because the people of Israel had sinned wickedly and rebelled against the Lord. The children of Israel had become weary and grieved because of the difficulties and the challenges of wilderness life. We are told in verse 4, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And so they had become discouraged and perplexed because of the challenges and difficulties of living there in the wilderness. The word much discouraged, or the words much discouraged here literally means to loathe or to be vexed. And so the thought here is a bitter and resentful spirit had gripped the hearts of the people. A bitter spirit had taken hold upon them. Because life was difficult. Life was hard. They had become much discouraged because of the challenges they were facing there in the wilderness. This then led to the people wickedly speaking against God and against his servant Moses. See what it says in verse 5. "And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our souls loatheth this light bread." The people of Israel then rebelled against the Lord. They spoke ill of God. And they spoke ill of God's mighty works. And so this was a great sin here. It was rebellion against God. They were saying God hadn't been faithful to them. God hadn't blessed them. God hadn't provided for them. They were actually challenging God here. They were challenging God and what God was doing. Therefore, as a result of their sin and wickedness, we read it in verse 6. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people." The cause then of the serious problem, the reason why the people of Israel were afflicted with these fiery serpents, was because of their sin. It was all because of how they had rebelled against the Lord. Now, as we consider the position the Israelites were found in at this time, it really does remind us of the position man is found in this world. We can say just as the Israelites were faced with a serious problem because of sin, so it is with man in this world. He is faced with a terrible problem because of sin. Because of his own sin. Indeed, There is not a more serious issue facing men and women than the horrific problem of sin. This is the big issue. This is the big problem, the serious problem facing each and every person. Sadly, this is something that people fail to realize. The big issue that they have is not their health. It is not their wealth or lack of it. The great problem facing mankind is not the economy. It's not who is the prime minister. It's not even the climate. And this is what multitudes are focused upon today, the climate. That's not the issue. The great problem facing mankind is his sin. Sin is the root cause of all of man's troubles and all of man's griefs. This truth is brought before us time and time again in God's word. In fact, this is the only conclusion that we can come to as we examine Scripture. Man's big problem is his sin. That which destroyed a perfect world in the beginning of time was sin. When God made this world, he made it perfect. A perfect place for man to live in harmony and fellowship with God. What destroyed paradise? What destroyed God's perfect creation? It was man's sin and rebellion. The reason why the world was destroyed by a flood in Noah's day was because of sin. Man's rebellion against God. Genesis 6 and 5 tells us, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And so therefore, because of man's sinful rebellion, God destroyed the world in Noah's day. The reason why God permitted the people of Israel to be carried into captivity in Babylon for 70 years was because of their sin. It was because they turned from the true God and they worshipped idols. And they rebelled in their hearts and in their lives against the word of God. Their captivity was because of their sin. The reason why the prodigal son ended up in misery, eating with the pigs, was because of sin. He was engaged in riotous living or wicked living. And where did it bring him? It brought him down to live with the pigs. You see, this is our problem. This is the problem we all have. The cause of the serious problem of the fiery serpents was sin. The sin of the people of Israel. So it is with man. There's not a more serious problem facing each one of us than the problem of our sin. This is the big issue that we all have. I wonder, have you ever faced the reality of that problem? That problem in your own life? The problem that you're a sinner? Have you ever faced that for yourself? The reality of sin in your own heart? The reality of sin in your own life? The reality that you're a lawbreaker? A transgressor of God's commandments? There's iniquity within your soul? That is displeasing to God. And because that is the case, you're under God's judgment and God's curse. Have you ever faced that reality? The great problem of your sin. Well, men don't want to think about this. They want to ignore this and to have a good time in this world. But this is something we need to face. Our big problem. The cause, the root cause of all our issues and difficulties in this world is sin. Our own sin. Then as we think about the serious problem facing the people of Israel, we don't really think about the cause of the serious problem. We need also consider the consequences of the serious problem. As the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people of Israel because of their sin, the consequences of God's judgment was truly dreadful. It really was dreadful. In fact, I believe we see here just how serious the consequences of sin really is. As the Lord's judgment came upon these people, it is really revealing to us what a dreadful, what a serious thing God's judgment upon sin is. As the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, we are taught God's judgment on sin is a fatal thing. The venomous bite of these serpents brought death. It brought death to the people. The final words in verse 6 are, and much people of Israel died. Much people of Israel died. And so, this was the consequence of their sin. It brought death. And this is the final consequence of sin. It brings death. Not only spiritual death and physical death, but the worst death of all, eternal death. Eternal death and hell. And that is separation from God. And this is the consequences of sin. This is the fatal consequences of sin. It brings us into an eternal state of death. That is horrific. We also see here, as the Lord sanctifies servants among the people, we are taught God's judgment on sin is a fearful thing. Not only a fatal thing, but a fearful thing. The pain and agony of being bitten by a poisonous snake would have been horrific. It truly would have been horrific. Imagine being bitten by a viper. And the body suddenly becoming filled with a burning sensation as if it was on fire as the poison went through the body. And then the body began to swell up. Then slowly, bit by bit, the victim died in agony. But what a fearful thing this was. Even those that were not bitten could see the consequences of sin, recognize it was a most fearful thing as they watched others suffer and die. God's judgment on sin is a fearful thing. What a fearful thing is the end result of our iniquities. Brings great pain. Great agony, yea, eternal pain and agony. The Bible, speaking of hell in Matthew 22, verse 13, says, it is a place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, all of those words convey to our hearts and minds how horrific hell is. Will they try to convey that to us? Because we could never imagine it. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think of some of the other language that is used to describe hell. The lake of fire. The bottomless pit. It is a most horrific thing. A most fearful thing. God's judgment on sin. And then we also see here as the Lord sent various servants among the people in judgment. We are taught God's judgment on sin is a fair thing. Not only a fatal thing, not only a fearful thing, but a fair thing. See the words of verse 7 in this chapter. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. I think it is an important point to note here that these people did not complain about the fiery serpents. Now remember what they had been doing. They'd complained about the difficulties of life, and they'd complained about God and about Moses and about the manna. But they don't complain about the serpents. They don't say, Moses, this is unfair. We've been through enough here. Take these serpents away. No, they don't do that at all. See what they do. They come and they say, we have sinned. They confess their sin. And they plead for deliverance. And the reason why they behaved in this way is because they recognized their suffering was deserved. We have sinned. Therefore, what we're getting is what we deserve. There was this recognition here that God's judgment in their life was fair. Was fair. God's judgment on sin is always just. And it's always fair. And that is why it is so dreadful, let me say. That is why God's judgment on sin is so dreadful. You see, our sin is dreadful. Our sin is the most heinous and abominable thing. And therefore God's judgment upon our sin is the most horrific thing as well. It's the most horrific thing. really see the same thing with the rich man in Luke 16. Remember the rich man in Luke 16? And he was in hell. And I think it's important to note there that the rich man didn't ask to be delivered from hell. Yes, he asked for the drip, a drip of water, that it might cool his tongue. But he didn't ask to be delivered from hell because he knew what he was receiving was fair. It was the fair payment for a life of sin and wickedness. This is God's judgment on sin. It is not only fatal, it is not only a fair thing, but it's a fair thing. It's a just thing. This was the serious problem facing the people of Israel. They had sinned. They had rebelled against the Lord. And the consequences of this were most horrific. Now, we are all sinners. We have all broken God's law. And if that sin is not dealt with, then we too are facing a most serious problem and serious consequences. How important it is that we have the sin in our hearts and lives dealt with. And that brings me to my second point this evening. And that is, not only do we see here a serious problem, but we have also a supernatural provision. A supernatural provision. As the people of Israel cried to Moses for help, God tells his servant what to do in verse 8. See what it says in verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. The Lord instructs Moses to make a serpent in the likeness of the fiery serpents, and put it upon a pole. And when a bitten Israelite looked to this serpent upon the pole, then they would live. This was a wonderful and supernatural provision that God provided for the salvation of these condemned people. The Lord miraculously made a way. He made a way whereby the people of Israel could be saved. And that's what the Lord graciously did here. Miraculously did here. Made a way whereby these condemned people could be delivered. Of course, the supernatural provision points us to Christ. We have already noted the Lord Jesus made this very point to Nicodemus in John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As the Savior spoke these words, he was referring to his own death. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent and put upon a pole in the wilderness to provide salvation for the Israelites, so Christ was lifted up upon the cross. Lifted up there at Calvary to suffer and to die to provide salvation for sinners. And so this supernatural provision, which was made for the people of Israel in the wilderness, very much reminds us and points us to the wonderful provision that Christ has made for sinners. That great provision he made at the cross as he was lifted up. Notice then with me a number of things about this provision that teaches us of God's salvation. We see here the provision of a cure through the brazen serpent was a compassionate provision. It was a compassionate provision. Think again of the words of verse 5. The people spake against Moses, against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our souls loatheth this light bread. These people had attacked the Lord. In reality, they accused the Lord of being unfaithful to them. The Lord is the faithful one. He's the true one. And now they're saying this God that we serve is unfaithful. Promised us a land flowing with milk and honey. But look where we are now. He's let us down. Despite all that God had done for them, despite the fact that God had brought them out of Egypt and had brought them through the Red Sea, despite the fact that God in a miraculous way was daily feeding them with angels' food, they still wickedly spoke against the Lord and accused him of letting them down. Don't think this was just some issue, small issue. This was a great sin, great rebellion against the Lord. Our God's been unfaithful to us. This is what they were saying. Therefore, does God now provide salvation for these same people? These people who had behaved so badly. We really do witness how compassionate and how gracious and how kind and how long-suffering is the Lord towards sinners. These people who had so slandered his name, verbally attacked him, he now shows love and compassion to them, providing them salvation. This is where we behold the great compassionate love of God towards men in all its magnificent glory. In the salvation he provides for our undeserving souls. Romans 5:8 puts it like this: but God commendeth, or God exhibits his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while we were yet sinners, and while we were yet breakers of God's law, and while we were yet enemies of God, and while we were yet rebelling against him, what did God do? Christ, he sent his son to die for us. He sent his son to suffer in our place and in our stead. As we think of these people in the camp of Israel, we see so clearly God was merciful and compassionate towards them, towards those that were attacking him and greatly disrespecting him. He was so compassionate towards them. Yet this is the very nature of God's salvation. It involves the Lord being compassionate and gracious towards his enemies, towards those that have broken his laws and rebelled against him. This is the nature of God's salvation. He is loving towards those that by nature hate him and have disrespected him and have turned their backs on him in so many different ways. God in grace and mercy provides salvation for such people. We have a wonderful picture of this in the behavior of the prodigal son's father. Remember what happened as the prodigal son came home. Now he had left his father's house. He had lived in such a disrespectful way towards his father. Went to the far country. Had no regard for his father's honor or his father's testimony or his father's possessions. He had lived as if his father meant nothing to him. And yet when he returned home, what compassion and love as his father went to him and threw his arms around him and said, my son was dead and now he is alive. He was lost and is found. This is God's salvation. This is the provision of God's salvation. It is the most compassionate and gracious and loving provision for sinful, undeserving men. The provision of a cure through the brazen serpent was a compassionate provision. We also see here, it was a comprehensive provision. See again the words of verse 8. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. We're told at the end of this verse, those that looked to this brazen serpent, after they were bitten, shall live. The word live here literally means to save alive or revive. And the thought is to be restored to life again. To be restored to life again. This is what happened to those that looked to the brazen serpent. They were restored to life again. They received a complete and a comprehensive cure. They knew a full restoration of life. A full remedy for the terrible situation that had come upon them. Now again, this points us to the very nature of God's salvation. God's salvation is a comprehensive salvation. It provides a complete and a full cure for man and sin. God's salvation fully deals with the dreadful problem of sin. And it bestows new life upon man. The venomous poison of sin brings discord. It brings discord between God and man. Romans 8:7 speaks of how the carnal mind is enmity against God. And you see, this is the relationship between man and sin and God. It is a broken relationship. It is a relationship in which man and there is discord between man and God. Man's sin is unacceptable to God. God is grieved with man's sin, and God must punish man and sin. But then in Romans 5 and 1, we are told we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. See there what Christ's salvation does. Deals with the discord. Deals with the discord, the problem of conflict between God and man. The venomous poison of sin not only brings discord, but it brings defilement. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. These words are speaking about man's natural state as a sinner. And he is the most disgusting, a most defiled, a most abominable thing to God. This is our natural state. However, Ephesians 5:27 tells us, Christ shall present to himself a glorious church. Listen to these words, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And this is what Christ's salvation does. It deals with all the defilement of sin. And in the end, the person who has entered into the great provision of Christ's salvation will be presented to Christ on that final day, holy and without blemish, without spot or without wrinkle. Because you see, his salvation is comprehensive. It not only deals with the discord between man and God, it deals with the defilement of man's soul, his natural corruption. And of course, the venomous poison of sin brings damnation. Brings damnation to the soul. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Eternal death. But Romans 8:1 declares, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Deals with the damnation. No condemnation. Oh, when someone has received Christ's great provision of salvation, the problem of damnation is dealt with. Not only the problem of discord and the problem of defilement, but the problem of damnation. The simple truth is, God's salvation provides a comprehensive cure for our great need as sinners. It is the medicine. It is the only medicine for the sin-sick soul. This is the great provision that God provides in the salvation that he offers in Christ Jesus. It is a compassionate provision. It is a comprehensive provision. We can also say of the provision of God's salvation, it is a common provision. Note the words, everyone in verse 8. And then the words, any man, in verse 9. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and it set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now these words teach us that this provision was a common provision. It did not matter who you were. It didn't matter what you'd done. If you looked to the brazen serpent after you were bitten, then you would be saved. You would live. You could have been one of the ringleaders in this rebellion against God. One of the ringleaders complaining and accusing the Lord of being unfaithful. You could have been there at the forefront of this attack upon God. But if you looked by faith to the brazen serpent after you were bitten, you would have lived. You would have been saved. Here was a way of salvation that was made available to each and every person in the camp of Israel. Made available. In like manner, this is the very nature of God's salvation. The word of God is emphatically clear on this. Romans 10:13 tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall seek Christ and call upon him for salvation shall be saved. Think again of Christ's conversation with Nicodemus. The Savior told him, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, And note these words, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. Whosoever comes and believes in Christ shall be saved. God's salvation is available for all men. And this is why it is Christ's command to preach the gospel to every creature. Because it's every man's responsibility and duty to respond to the gospel and to be saved. What a great tragedy it then is when people reject Christ. When they reject God's available salvation. What a tragedy. It is to perish. Needlessly perish. Oh, do not go in this way. Think of the people of Israel. After Moses set up the brazen serpent, they refused to look. You would say, what foolishness. What hardness of heart. What madness. A supernatural provision has been made. And that yet they refuse to avail of it. Yet many are doing this in our world of sin and iniquity. There is a supernatural provision, a saving provision in Christ. This is the only hope for sinners. The only hope for mankind. Don't despise this provision. Don't make little of it. But enter in and avail of it and know God's saving grace in your life. So we have here a serious problem and a supernatural provision. I want to mention one last thing here in closing. And that is we have a simple procuring. A simple procuring. It is important that we consider how the people of Israel actually experienced, personally experienced God's salvation at this time. Again, this is made very clear in verses 8 and 9. All they had to do when they were bitten was look. All they had to do was to look to the brazen serpent. That is all they had to do. Simply look. And that simple look to the brazen serpent, that look in their need, that look of faith brought them an immediate recovery. They had to believe the message that Moses declared. Look to the serpent. And when they did that, then they entered into the supernatural provision of God's salvation. Now, as the Lord Jesus and his salvation is set forth in the gospel, the only way that perishing sinners can know and experience personally this so great salvation is by looking to Christ by faith. This is the only way of procuring personally for ourselves the salvation that we have in Christ. When we look to Christ by faith, we're looking away from everything else. That's what we're doing. We're looking away from everything else. We're looking away from our own righteousness. We're looking away from our own religious activity. We're looking away from all our own opinions and views. We're looking away from everything else. And we are looking to Christ and Him alone. And all our hopes and all our expectation is in Him. We're looking to Him and Him alone. This is what it is to look to Christ. It is simply trusting in Him alone for salvation. It's bringing our sin, bringing the poison and venom of our sin to Him and saying, I'm a sinner. I've been bitten by sin. I'm perishing in sin, but I'm looking to You to save me. I'm crying to You to save me. This is what it is to look to Christ by faith. Isaiah 45 verse 22 puts it like this. Look unto me, and be ye saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. This is the invitation of the gospel. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. This is the simple procuring of God's salvation, simply by looking to Christ in faith. Now let me ask you in closing, have you ever looked to Christ by faith? Or let me put it this way. Are you looking to Christ by faith? Because that's what really counts. Are you looking to Christ by faith? As you sit in God's house tonight, you recognize that you're a sinner. An unworthy, undone sinner. One who's grieved God, one who's broken His commandments. But there's hope on your breast tonight because you're looking to Christ by faith. Is that where you are tonight? Because that's what it is to be a Christian. That's what it is to be saved. That's what it is to be right with God. And to know His personal salvation in your life. Are you looking to Christ? Looking to Christ is not only the simple way of procuring God's salvation, but this is also the singular way of procuring God's salvation. Looking to Him. There's no other way. There's no other hope but through Him. I trust and I pray that if you have never looked to Christ by faith at this very night, that you, like the people of Israel here in this instant in the wilderness, will look and live. That you will recognize that you have a serious problem. That you will recognize there is a supernatural provision in Christ. And you, by simple faith, will procure that provision for your own soul. And you will look to Christ and come to experience His grace and salvation in your life. I trust this will be the case. May the Lord be pleased to bless His truth to each one of our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen and amen.